Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking today at chapter 10, verses 23 through 11, 1. 23 through 11, 1 of chapter 10. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. Well, today we come again to this issue of freedom, of rights, and how that plays out in our everyday lives. The freedom that Christ offers us is amazing. It's incredible. I mean, freedom from sin, freedom from death, and freedom to enjoy as much as possible the blessings, the gifts that God has given to us. And yet there is a tension that we have to acknowledge in our freedoms. There's that tension of the freedoms that we have in Christ and our responsibility towards other people. In this passage today, Paul helps us to try to think through how to live in ways that give glory to God and brings good to the people around us. It's not about what we're allowed to do. It's about what love compels us to do. That's what we want to see today. So as we break this down, he starts off by giving the basic principle. The basic principle of edification over permission. He says, I have the right to do anything. Again, it's probably a saying going around and or people just enjoying understanding the freedom they had in Christ. Just the doors that were opened up to them, the fear that is gone. And it's amazing. A burden is lifted when you come to Christ. But he says, not everything is beneficial. Some of your Bibles may say lawful. The NIV uses two words. It says everything is beneficial, but not everything is beneficial, and it also says, but not everything is constructive. Okay, it's the same word. But I kind of like what the NIV does with there because it kind of gives some of the nuance of what that word covers. You have things that are beneficial and constructive. That builds up, that helps, that is good. And so he addresses this mindset that people can have, that the Corinthians had, that all things are lawful or okay. But what I want to understand is that Christian freedom isn't measured by what's allowed. You know, we don't have this list, this tally of, I can do all these things and I win. It's measured by what builds up, what helps other people and not yourself. I mean, something can be allowable but destructive at the same time. You know, imagine something as simple as someone's building a house. Now, that person building the house is free to use whatever materials they want. So they could go out and they could buy the absolute cheapest things to build that thing, the absolute lowest quality, whatever it may be. They are free to do that. But is that the most beneficial thing? Is that the most constructive thing? Is that the thing that's going to most benefit the person that's going to buy that house? You see? So in our lives, we have to ask that question. Is what I'm doing, are the freedoms I'm enjoying, are the activities I'm engaged in, are they building others up or tearing them down? And that's laid out in verse 24. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. That's impulse thinking all the time. He says in Romans 15, 1 and 2, he said, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their own good, to build them up. He says something similar in Philippians 2. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, I hope that's all of you. I hope you can say that about Christ in your lives. And if that's true, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, unity, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And here it is. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, that is a very non-capitalistic American way to look at things, right? That is not the way, generally speaking, our culture directs us in our thinking, is it? Look out for number one. Do what's best for you. It's only business. These kind of things are what motivates and drives everything in our culture. All the consuming, all the money to be made. And we are not often. Now, you know, we're encouraged, yeah, you know, do some charity work on the side. You know, ease your conscience a little bit that way. But it comes right down to it, you got to look out for yourselves. You have to do what's best for the bottom line. And Paul, in an imitation of Christ, is turning that completely on his head. Christian love doesn't ask, what am I allowed to do? How far can I take this? It asks, what is the most loving thing to do for the other person? Maybe even at the sacrifice or detriment to myself. So that is the principle. Edification over permission. Now, Paul then kind of fleshes out. Now, remember, he's specifically speaking to this issue of food, particularly foods that are sacrificed for idol worship in the temples. He's already made very clear, don't go in those temples and eat those meals, all right? That's inappropriate. It's giving credence to these things. Don't do that. But he is addressing this issue of, you know, there's some food that's sacrificed, some of it's burned up for the offering there. Some of it is eaten in the temple as an act of sacrifice there. But then there's often a lot left over. There's only so much small group can eat, and so they would take that meat, bring it out to the market. They wouldn't market. They aren't putting, you know, sacrifice for idols on a label. And so there was that issue. I mean, you can go in there and you're not sure. And Paul's saying, it's fine. It's fine. Eat the meat. We know it's just meat. It's fine. Eat it. You're not going to be tainted by this. It's not about the food. It's never about the food. And so he says, yeah, buy the meat. It's okay. And he gives an even more specific example of someone asking you over dinner. And he says, if an unbeliever asks you over and he presents something, don't worry about if it was sacrificed to idols or not. You don't have to worry about it. You know. You know that it's food. It's everything's the Lord and everything's made by the Lord. It's all good stuff. The context is everything here. But he does have a little caveat here. He said, but if someone tells you that, oh, hey, you know that this meat was sacrificed to idol. Now, it's not super clear here about who this other person is. She says somebody. Now, this could, maybe it's another believer who found out about her and you know, and maybe they're weak in their conscience. You know it's going to bother them. Maybe it's an unbeliever who knows who you are. Said, hey, did you know that this is food sacrificed to idols, right? I mean, you know, and in that case, Paul says, well, then don't eat it. Just don't. It's fine. For the sake of somebody else. It may be really good. Maybe delicious. But at the end of the day, it's just food, and you can take it or leave it. But it's all about the other person. What's best for them? You know, we don't have to lord it. You know, it's interesting, this whole issue, I mean, it covers, you know, maybe those who are weak in conscience or that, but it also applies to us who are strong, possibly. It applies to our legalistic tendencies. That when we feel that we are absolutely right in a particular issue and we see somebody else who's maybe indulging in something that we think is wrong and we judge them about it. The same principle applies to not pass judgment on somebody else. You know, so I mean, like if you were right at someone's house and you have a dinner and they offer a glass of wine and you're okay with it, then fine, drink the wine. But if there's somebody else there and they say to you, oh, I don't think Christians drink wine. Is that an okay thing? Then right away say, you know what? I just won't. When it comes around, say, no, thank you. It's just not a problem. It shouldn't be a problem. You know, I mean, we may have a right to do something, but it's not always the best thing. It's like on our highway rules. You know, you can be on the highway and you're allowed to drive 65 miles an hour, right? That's your freedom, so to speak. I can drive this fast. But, say there's an accident on the side of the road. Or, you know, maybe it's a little bit crowded. You may have the right to do something, but is that the best thing to do? It's not the best. Hey, just slow down. Yield to somebody else. Let somebody else in that's trying to merge. Those kind of things. See, it's what's best for the other person and those around you and not yourself. In the same way, then, you know, we should sometimes just slow down. Put a brake on it. Yield to somebody else. To your brother, your sister in Christ. For what's best for them. Freedom in Christ is exercised in love, not in selfishness. And this applies, I mean, in our world, this applies in our families. I mean, just in the nitty-gritty day-to-day life that we have with each other. Brothers and sisters who argue, hey, that's just the nature of things. If they could consider, hey, what is the best for this other person? I will give up my rights, what I think is even fair, for the sake of the other person. I will, as a husband, sacrifice or give up what I think I deserve for the sake of my wife. Money that's spent on this thing or that thing, right? I mean, this principle applies in so many ways. And but the thing is, we do it for each other, for what's best for everybody. So we have a freedom of conscience, but that comes with responsibility. Then Paul kind of brings it to the ultimate goal. What's the main thing that's most important on all of this? And he tells us in verse 31. So whatever, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That is the ultimate goal of our lives. That's what this is all about. This is what our coming together here is about. That is what Jesus dying on the cross is about. That's what his resurrection was about. That's why he saved us. Ultimately, yes, so we can be with God. You know, we can turn that mirror inward
and say, yes, it's all about me, but ultimately, it's about God's glory. Then we can look to Him and say, look what God has done. I am saved. I am one with Christ. I'm a co-heir with Jesus in eternity. Good for me. No. Praise you, God. That's the ultimate thing here. To honor and glorify God. To shine the light on Him above all else. This, whatever you do, Paul's kind of really expanding it here, isn't he? Not just in the eating of meat. This is everything you do. Drive your car down the road to the glory of God. Make the mashed potatoes for the glory of God. Okay, how do I do that? Well, maybe it could be your attitude. It could be just your spirit, how you're doing things. I mean, all these things. But that's the ultimate thing. In the back of your mind, you think, how can I best honor God in how I'm doing something and why I am doing something? It's kind of like if you had a flashlight and you're in a kind of a darkened room and it's full of just gorgeous pieces of artwork, right? It's amazing. And you have a flashlight and you have people with you and you take that flashlight and you turn it towards yourself. Blinding yourself, blinding other people, and not being able to see anything. So our lives are like that flashlight. You turn the flashlight the other way and point it out and say, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? That's what our lives are. We point to God and say, isn't He amazing? Well, why don't you go out and party with everybody else? Oh, because God is so amazing. Why are you so patient? Why are you giving up? You know, you're right to do this or that. Oh, it's just God. Because He sacrificed for me, because He loves me, and therefore I'm just going to point to Him. I want Him to be lifted up here. We ask ourselves then, I mean, do we choose? Is our choice in the things we do every day, is it shine a light on God's greatness, or does it draw attention to me? That's a tough thing in our world. You know, we're in jobs where we may want to get noticed, want to be promoted, want to show our best, and we can, and we should. But can you do that in a way that is not putting self down, you know, not having a zero-sum game? I want to be promoted, so this person has to be demoted. I want to be lifted up and seen as good, and I'll do that by making them look worse. See? It's about doing what's best for the other person. Now, could it have a situation, say, in a job where you do everything you can to help somebody else, to make them look good, what's best for them? Maybe, you know, you're asked to do a project and you take an extra load and they ask and you do all these things and the other person gets credit and maybe is promoted over you. Yeah, that could happen. Yeah, and we're talking about complicated things here sometimes. But in all of that, instead of complaining, whining, all these kind of things, we just praise God, knowing that He'll take care of you, knowing that you are secure. That's the posture of our lives. You know, our missionaries, you know, they do this kind of thing all the time, right? You go into a new culture. Now, we've seen plenty of bad examples in history of, you know, missionaries coming into a foreign culture and, you know, say, oh, no, you got to wear pants, you know. You got to wear a jacket and tie to be a real good Christian. I remember when I was, I lived in Bismarck when I was in college with my parents, and my dad was able to witness to a man he worked with at his job, came to Christ, his wife came to Christ. It was awesome, Darcy and Linda, you know, and I love them. They're a great, great couple. And, Darcy was kind of this gruff guy. He was a counselor at this boys' home. That's what he did. And so he was this little gruff, but, you know, kind of casual. Kids liked him, all this kind of thing. And then he became a Christian and started going to this church. And somehow he got it in his head that he had to wear a suit. So he started to wear a suit, like, all the time. And it was weird, frankly. He slicked his hair back. I don't know what's going on. You know, it's not about that. Right? It's about glorifying God wherever we are. Paul's posture was, I'll adjust my life in any way. if necessary, if it helps somebody else hear the gospel, to come closer to Jesus. I mean, how we deal with people in our lives, rude people, those with different opinions or beliefs, instead of putting them down, instead of asserting my rightness, we approach them with grace, gentleness, understanding, curiosity. You just listen to somebody. I'm not saying we don't disagree. We have to disagree. You know, Jesus said, I am the way and the true life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's a pretty serious thing. But it doesn't have to be a bludgeon. It doesn't have to be a club that we beat somebody with. What is the best way for someone to come to that understanding and see Jesus? Well, the best way is, Paul kind of concludes, he said, we live for the benefit of others. Whatever I got to do, it's for other people in every way. And then he calls them to an amazing statement in chapter 11, verse 1. It's interesting, you know, how, getting nerdy kind of thing here, that verse 1, and when they made chapters of that, it kind of put it on the beginning of chapter 11. But it really belongs at the end of this chapter. It kind of finishes his thought. And his final thought on this is this: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That is our calling. That is what we are to do. Can you say to those around you, your family, friends, those around you, you want to be a good Christian? You want to know what it is to really follow Christ? Copy me. Sounds kind of arrogant. Be careful, right? But that's what we want to do. We want to live our lives in such a way for everyone to see that if they really want to follow Christ and they want to see it, they're going to see it in you. And you get that by seeing the example of Christ, which is a cruciform life, the way of the cross, to walk the way he walked. We do this with our children, right? I mean, kids don't learn how to do anything from a book or a manual. They don't learn how to interact with other people and live in this world by, you know, toddler 101 and go through a list of instructions, do they? What do? They watch us. You know? And, you know, the internet is full of, frankly, kind of funny videos of, you know, some little kid, you know, and they're saying something, and all of a sudden they blurt out a cuss word. You know, like, oh my gosh, you know, it's kind of shocking. And, well, where'd they get that? Right? That is the example. We want to live our lives in such a way that we can just free and clear in good conscience say, yeah, follow me. Do what I do and you'll be okay. And that's what we should do. We watch mature believers, those who are, that we see are solid in Christ, and follow their example. To do the things they do. I'll ask again. Can you confidently say to somebody else, watch me, and you'll know what it is to follow Jesus? Because whether or not you specifically hear that from somebody or ask somebody that, that is what's going on. When someone sees you, and they, whether they even know you're a Christian or not, how they see you live, how they see you talk, how they see the things you participate in or don't participate in, all those things. Again, whether they're aware of your allegiance to Jesus or not, that's what they see. They see what a Christian does. And we want that to be something that is good, attractive, you know, something that they would want to follow. Christian freedom is not about doing whatever we want. It's kind of the opposite. It's about doing whatever it takes to build somebody else up, to help somebody else, and to lead them to Christ, and ultimately to glorify God. We live in ways that build others up. We use our freedoms wisely. We help each other. Again, things are complicated. Again, we talked about the situation at work where you want to get promoted, but this is other person. What do I do? That's what we need each other for, to talk through these things and how to best live this life. We live in ways that God is glorified. To at the end of the day, people see and understand that God is good. He's awesome and magnificent, indescribable, incomparable, all those things. We live in ways that people are drawn to Jesus. If all they see is, again, you know, the spectrum of things, you know, just strict, legalistic, no fun, judgmental people, that is not attractive. They see Christians who just do everything the same as the world, and there's no difference at all. Again, that's not attractive either. People are longing for something in their lives, something that's different. They see the way things are, the way this, the world works, and it's not satisfying. Either in ways of, you know, they're just running this race, and it seems like they're never getting ahead. But even those who are winning, those who are comfortable, rich, have everything they want or desire, and they still come to the end of the day and going, something's not quite right. Why am I so frustrated? What is this hollowness? That's that hole that only Jesus can fill. So we show a different way, a counter way, a way that is the way God made us. So whatever you do, whether it's the big decisions or even the small, whether it's visible for everybody to see or something that no one will ever know about, do all of it to honor and glorify God. I'll leave you with this. This week, as you go about your days, work, school, breakfast, luncheon, dinner, graduations, graduation parties, all these things that are coming up now. When people see you, they see how you live, will they see Jesus in whatever it is? Think of ways in school this week when you are going about practices and classes, walking through the hallways, eating your lunch. People seeing Jesus in you? Are they seeing it in your work? Are they seeing it in the grocery stores? Are they seeing it as you visit your neighbors? Is there something there that's different that they can maybe not put a finger on, but there's something there? That is the question. Will they see a clear picture of Jesus this way? Like Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's live lives that are worth imitating for the encouragement and building of others and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Oh God, help us. Everything in our natures pushes us towards self. Everything in our culture, our world we live in, tends to push us towards ourselves. What's best for me? What's best for right now? Everything seems to have a zero-sum game of, if I gain, you must lose. And that is not the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that our first instinct, our main desire, in whatever situation we're in, whatever we are doing, to benefit the other person, even above myself, to show them Jesus and the truth of the gospel. And ultimately, Lord, may you be glorified. May people see and praise you as they see us. Help us, Lord, this week to do that. Help us to encourage each other in this. Help us to talk to each other about these things. And more and more and more, as we become more like you, people will come to you and you'll be glorified all the more. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.